Next week, we begin a new quarter, and we'll be focusing on how the gospel spread. After Jesus left, what brought the gospel to us today? And how did it continue to grow? How did the body of believers continue to grow? And we'll be walking through the book of Acts. Actually, this study, this quarter, this topic, actually began a few weeks ago when we studied Jesus' ascension and then his command, his great commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. And then we've been seeing the last couple weeks of how they started to do that, and especially a couple of weeks ago with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then last week we saw some of the power of the Spirit at work. And today we're going to pick up where we left off in last week's story. It's a continual story that goes on. We'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5 today. To get us into that, though, let's remind ourselves a little bit about what we've learned about the early church so far and where we are. After Jesus left, when he ascended into heaven, first question is, how many believers were there at that time? And we get that out of Acts 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, which is a group numbering about 120. Okay, 120. Well, for one thing, that tells us it's 10 times as many as the number of apostles, so that sounds like a lot. But on the other hand, if you think of all the crowds and thousands of people that Jesus ministered to and that followed him and that tracked him down wherever he was during his ministry, you can see, gosh, out of 3 years of work, he's only got 120. You know, only 120 have stuck around with him. That's what we're looking at, is that we're starting out with 120. Now, that changed dramatically 10 days later after Jesus ascended. We see that in Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, who was that all that was all together? Well, it could be this 120 that we just looked at in verse 15. Or if you look at the story preceding it, you know, it's dealing with a group of 120, but the focus is on replacing the missing one of the 12 and bringing the 12 back to 12. So it's at least talking about the 12. It could be talking about more than that. So they were all together in one place, and then in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So we've got the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these believers on the day of Pentecost. This is an outpouring of the Spirit that had been promised for many years. Okay, we saw when we studied Pentecost in Acts 2, 17 on, Peter quoted Joel 2. So you see the promise was from back then. But even then, Jesus had talked about it in the verses of John 14, 15, 16, in his discourse in the upper room the night before he died. You also see then one of his last commands to the disciples was in verse 8, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is a summary verse for the book of Acts. That's a summary verse of how the early church grew. And that's what we're going to see as we keep going on. We saw that at Pentecost, this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit had that kind of an impact. Why? Well, verse 5, it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay, so you obviously had people from Jerusalem there. You obviously had people from the surrounding countryside, the Judea area there. Whether you had anybody from Samaria is another matter, but you certainly had people from the ends of the earth, is what it's saying here. And then when they heard the sound of the Holy Spirit, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard these believers speaking in their own language. Then verse 14, Peter then stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he went on to explain what was really going on in the outpouring of the Spirit and why God was doing this and what God was really telling them about Jesus, okay, and what Jesus was all about. And as a result, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You've got Peter's response. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, of the Spirit's work that day, in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. So what started out as 120 believers is now 3,120. Okay? Over 3,000. And these people were not people who were going to just stay right there in Jerusalem. Okay, they had come to celebrate the Pentecost Jewish feast. And they were going to go back home. And they would take word of Jesus, word of the good news of Jesus Christ, the word of the salvation and forgiveness of sins that Jesus brought back to their friends and relatives and neighbors. And so the gospel would spread that way. At the beginning, the church pretty well stayed in Jerusalem. Okay, and Jesus said, you're going to start out in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we'll see that evolve. We'll see that grow as we go through these stories in these coming weeks. What did they do? How did they operate as a church? Okay. Well, for one thing, we've seen they were still Jews. They were Jewish Christians. And so they kept a lot of the Jewish traditions and celebrated the Jewish feasts and festivals, and because that was their heritage. That's what they had been trained to do as they grew up. But they also celebrated Jesus Christ. And the way they did that, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they focused on the same sort of things that we focus on today as the church. Teaching, studying the Scripture, studying God's Word, understanding God's will for our lives. Fellowship, getting together, encouraging one another, building one another up. Okay, coming together as the family of Christ. Communion, okay, the breaking of bread. Sacraments, okay, sharing the sacraments with each other. And prayer. Okay, prayer involves communication with the Father, and it includes worship. Okay, so the same sort of things that we do in the church today. Now, did they build big churches and cathedrals like we have today? Where did they meet? Acts 2 verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Okay, so they still met in the temple courts, even though the temple was Judaism. Well, they were still Jews, and it was still the same God. The temple was the temple of God, right? So and they met in the temple courts, and that's kind of interesting because they were openly doing that. Okay, and they would gather in the temple courts. That also says that they stayed in Jerusalem for the most part here. And then going on, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They gathered together in their homes. There were no churches or synagogues or any of that at this time. Okay, that all comes later. At this time, they met in the temple and they met in their homes. Now, last week, we looked at a story where a couple of the leaders of this faith, of this new... Well, at this time, it was a Jewish sect. Okay, but that's not what God intended here, and we'll see how that changes as the weeks go by. But a couple of the leaders of this Jewish sect, or this faith of Jesus Christ, did something just horrible we saw last week. Chapter 3, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. That was 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So we see this beggar that had been crippled from birth, okay? Crippled from birth, we see in verse 2, never been able to walk. And he was looking for a handout, money, from Peter and John, just as anybody else. But they gave him so much more. They gave him the gift of being able to walk. And I love what the verse 8 says. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This guy's never been able to walk before. Now he's loving the walk. And running and jumping, and you can just see how ecstatic he is. And we find out later on, in today's lesson, that this man in verse 22 of chapter 4, the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Okay, so we're not talking about a little kid or a young man that has all this energy to jump or whatever, but he was so excited about what had happened here. A great gift that he received. But there was a greater gift yet to come. Because part of what you see here is he hung around them. He stayed. He went with them into the temple. Okay. Now, how do we know that this wasn't a plant or an act or just something worked out? Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, this happened at a regular time. This was not during Passover or Pentecost or any of the Jewish festivals. The people who would have seen him, when he was running and jumping in the temple, the people who would have seen him were the locals who were there every day or almost every day. This was just a regular day. And the people who were there were the people who would come to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon. Okay, there were 3 times of prayer we talked about last week. And so these were the locals. And they saw this guy sitting there by that temple gate called Beautiful every day. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He's 40 years old. He's been doing it for years and years and years. That is not something that's set up like that in advance. This guy was clearly unable to walk. He was carried there by people every day. And now he's walking and jumping. And so they go, well, we know he could not walk before. Now look at him now. So the people were amazed, filled with wonder and amazement at what happened and wondering what was going on. So how did Peter respond to the sudden attention for this miraculous power? Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to the people, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? Then verse 16, it's by faith in the name of Jesus Christ that this man that you who you see and know, okay, you know this man, it's by faith in Jesus Christ that he's been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Okay? So Peter gave glory to God. He gave the glory to Jesus. He used this as a chance to witness to Jesus Christ. He presented the gospel to the people, okay, and got the word out there. So the people that were there saw this. Word spread. People heard about it. People came to see this guy. And this was kind of a big, all of a sudden, Jesus had done stuff like this, but now just, Jesus is gone. Look at these guys. Look what they're doing. So the crowd was amazed. What about other people? Who else was in the crowd? Chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So we see the priests came. There's all this commotion going on. Again, this is a regular day. Okay, at the festival times, the temple would be just jam-packed, and maybe you might have something going on in the temple area, and a lot of people wouldn't know what was going on, but then you still hear the commotion. Now it's just a regular day, so it's not packed, and there's this commotion. This guy's jumping and yelling and screaming, and the crowd's collecting. Of course, the priests are going to go see what's going on, too. And the captain of the temple guard. Now, the captain of the temple guard is believed to be the Sagan. The Sagan is the right-hand man of the high priest. And so here we have some important people. And it says the Sadducees came. Okay. All right. Why specifically the Sadducees? Were there any Pharisees in it? Most likely. Okay. Pharisees and Sadducees being 2 different political groups in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. But he points out the Sadducees. Why did he specifically point them out? Next verse. It says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Okay, that was the gotcha. It wasn't so much they were talking about Jesus. It wasn't that they had healed this man, but rather that they were talking about the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees did not believe in angels or heaven or the resurrection or any of that. That's one of the things that created a lot of strife between Sadducees and Pharisees. And here, Peter is talking about the resurrection of the dead. Well, how did he do that? Let's go back to what Peter said back in chapter 3 that we looked at last week. Verse 15, Peter says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this." Okay? So there, right there, he says, we're witnesses. We've seen Jesus come back alive from the dead. And then verse 21, "He must remain in heaven." Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Okay, there you got heaven. And Jesus is there in heaven. Okay? He's a spiritual body up in heaven or whatever it is. Okay? Totally against what the Sadducees would believe. And then verse 26, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." There you got God raising up Jesus again. So Peter has been talking about the resurrection. I mean, that's the key to the whole thing of the Christian faith, right? So that is opposite of what the Sadducees believed. So they were concerned about that. That's what bothered them about what Peter was doing and saying. So what did they do? How did they decide to stop this evil conversation in the temple here? Verse 3, "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." Okay? First they had to get them away from the people. So they arrested them, and since it was late and it wasn't time to get them before a judge or any of that, they just threw them in jail. Plus that would kind of give them time to figure out, okay, what are we going to charge these guys for? And how are we going to keep them shut up? So they threw Peter and John in jail overnight. Had they stopped this evil act in time? Verse 4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000. Okay? 5,000. So it grew another 2,000. Okay, we were at 3,120. Now we're at 5,000. And actually, you could look and see, it says, "And the number of men grew to about 5,000. So that could say there's a whole lot more men, because the Pentecost number seems to imply just all people, okay, men, women, children. On the other hand, the term used there for men could also be referring to just people. But it could also be referring specifically to men. Either way, you have a couple thousand impact here. You've got a huge impact from what God did here through this power that he provided through this miraculous act that Peter and John healed this man. You know, when we've talked about miracles before, when we've looked at Jesus' ministry, what was his purpose of ministry? Was to create or build faith, right? Well, that's what we have happening here in the lives of at least 2,000 people. The next morning comes, and you've got these two guys in jail. They don't want them to talk about this Jesus guy. They don't want them to talk about the resurrection. So who gathered together to determine how to respond to these troublemakers? Verse 5. "The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem." Okay? And what this is referring to, which we can see if you look at verse 15, is the Sanhedrin. Okay? The ruling body of Jewish leaders, which is the 70 elders. And so now this group would include both the Sadducees and Pharisees. Okay? Now, this group, the last time we heard of them, the last time we've seen them, well, let's look back in Matthew 26. What other meeting of this group had just taken place a few weeks earlier? Verse 57. "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where teachers of the law and elders had assembled." Okay, in verse 59, "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death." While the Sanhedrin certainly had met between these two times, this is the last time that we see them in Jesus' story here. And here you see was when Jesus was on trial. Now we're going to have Peter and John on trial. Now, how had that previous meeting turned out? Verse 62. "Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men bring against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, he's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. Okay? So they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. So that's the last time that we've seen the Sanhedrin at work dealing with these people. And now we've got Peter and John before them. Well, would Peter and John possibly be nervous or afraid of this? What could possibly happen now that they've been arrested by the same group that had executed Jesus? You know, we know, like Romans, if Romans had a problem and saw a traitor, they would round up all the others and get rid of all the followers too. The Sanhedrin, would they do the same? I don't know. They could, you know, Peter and John could be wondering about that. Now, did the Sanhedrin recognize a connection here? Verse 13, back to Acts 4. When the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah, they remembered Jesus. They remembered what happened there. And they knew that these guys belonged to Jesus, and these guys were talking about Jesus. So they had the connection. The connection was there. Okay? All right. Well, the Sanhedrin gathers. What are they going to try to get to? Okay? Now, remember, you know, the ones that arrested him were the Sadducees, and they were concerned about the speaking of the resurrection of the dead. But now the Sanhedrin includes not just the Sadducees, but Pharisees and others who believe in angels and heaven and the resurrection and all of that. Okay? So what do they investigate? They can't just charge him with preaching about resurrection, because they'll have, the Sanhedrin would have opponents, or the Sadducees would have opponents in the Sanhedrin about that. So what is it that they try to understand to be the purpose of this gathering? Verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this? They wanted to determine the source of the power behind this miracle, because it's obvious that a miracle's happened here. These Jewish leaders, they knew this guy. They were at the temple every day. They walked through that temple gate called Beautiful every day. They saw that man sitting there begging every day. And now they've heard, and some have seen, that he's now able to walk and jump and run. Okay? So it's obvious that a miracle happens. The question is, how? By whose name, by what power did this happen? Okay, they knew that Peter and John did this. They've heard the story. Some may have seen it. So by what power? So why was that important to them? Why did they even care to get to that? Because obviously Peter had been talking about Jesus. We'll go back to Deuteronomy 13. Starting in verse 1. Here God said through Moses, he said, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, which are gods that you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. So what were they doing? This is what they needed to be doing. This was something that was their responsibility as the leaders of the Jews. They were the upholders of the faith. They were to get to the bottom of this. Is this from God or is this from Satan? Now, this is a miraculous sign. Can Satan perform miracles? Yes. Okay? Satan has whatever power that God wants to let him have. And Satan can do some supernatural things too. So we have to test the spirits. And here, you see in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say, if the miraculous sign happens, then believe it's from God. No. If the miraculous sign happens, then see what they're saying. Are they leading you to God or away from God? Well, that's the question that they need to get to the bottom of. Now, what do you think they're going to think? Well, these guys are going to proclaim Jesus, right? Well, is that a God that they've known or not known? That's a God they have not known. That's a, so they're going to consider these guys blasphemers, you would expect, right? So what were they to do with those who were found to be trying to lead people away from God? Verse 5, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death, because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So what kind of punishment are Peter and John in store for here? And if they point to anything but God giving the power? Blasphemy and the punishment of death. Okay, purge the evil from among you. So that's what the Sanhedrin's gathered for here. Well, Peter and John are kind of in a tough spot, right? Did they have any warning that they might be treated like this for being witnesses for Jesus? Go back to Luke 21, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. He says, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. Jesus had warned them. He said, you're going to be persecuted for my sake. But why? You know, when we do God's work, why would God allow such horrible things to happen to those who do work for Him, to those who love Him, to those who would bring His message of salvation? Verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. So God can take the evil that men do and turn it to His good. He can take the persecution that we receive and give us, through that, opportunities to witness even further to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, we'll see that as we go more and more into the through the story of the early church. You'll see that in Paul's story. You know, Paul's imprisoned a lot. And we see that the jailers and the guards and all that become Christians. And other prisoners become Christians. So whenever we have the opportunity, whatever circumstance God places us in or God allows us to be in, we need to look for the opportunities to share the great news of Jesus Christ, because that could be a big part of the purpose why we may be going through something. Well, knowing that this can happen, should we as Christians prepare answers on how to defend ourselves when we might get called up before the authorities for preaching Jesus? Verse 14, Jesus says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you're going to defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Okay? Jesus says, no, don't have it all planned out, because I'll give you the words. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Okay? I'll give you the words through my Spirit. So Jesus had said all of that. Months before, did Peter and John remember that, and did they respond with the Spirit's words instead of their words as Jesus had instructed? Going on, Acts 4, starting at verse 8. In response to the question in verse 7, by what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, well, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Okay? Flat out. Okay? He knows what's in store. He knows that if he proclaims that this healing happened, this miraculous sign happened, not as a result of the power of God, but as the power of something else, then that could be considered blasphemy. Well, no, he knows Jesus is God, but these people he's talking to don't accept Jesus as being God. So if he's going to say that Jesus, this power, this man was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, well, then that's another God that these guys don't know, that these guys don't accept as being God. But Peter isn't concerned with that. Peter speaks boldly in the Spirit, just as Jesus had told all of us to do. He didn't hold anything back, including the resurrection. This short sentence he gave here says, God raised him from the dead. He brings out that resurrection thing right away. So immediately the Sadducees, you know, are on him, right? Well, did so he pointed that out. Was he careful not to offend the group further? He's at least bringing out the truths of Jesus. Was he careful not to offend them further because they could imprison or even have him executed? Next verse. He goes on to say, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." Okay, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, that foretells their rejection of the Messiah, and he says, "You have rejected the capstone that God has been promising all these times. You have rejected the Messiah," which they knew this was a messianic prophecy. They accepted this as such. So is he holding anything back so he doesn't offend this group who could punish him greatly? No. He's speaking boldly in the Spirit, just as Jesus had told us to. Now, was he trying to accuse these men of murder? Or did he remember really what was the purpose of his persecution? His purpose of his persecution being what? Having the opportunity to witness, right? Verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Okay? That's the bottom line. The bottom line is not that you killed him. The bottom line is that God raised him from the dead and brings that eternal life to all people who have faith in him. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's a key verse. You know, if you look for memory verses, there's your key memory verse to remember. One interesting note there, the word saved, no other name given under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, is the same word that's used back in verse 9 that says he was healed. Okay, talking about how the cripple was healed. So we've got a little play on words here that the man was saved from his crippling. We are, by the name and power of Jesus Christ, we are saved from being crippled with sin and the death that comes from that by the power of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin hears these words from Peter, these defiant words, blaspheming about Jesus, and Jesus was a blasphemer. That's why they executed him, right? It's for blasphemy. So how do they respond to these defiant words? Verse 13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." Okay, this stupid fisherman is talking like this to us? Look how boldly and sounds intelligent. You know, sounds like he knows what he thinks he knows what he's talking about. He's not talking like, you know, a rough cut fisherman. So they're amazed at this. They're unschooled men. They were with Jesus. They're ordinary people, and they're astonished at it. And he quoted scriptures. Wow, how could he do that? He's not going to know scriptures well enough. He didn't get far enough through synagogue school to do that, most likely. Well, going on, verse 14, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with him, there wasn't anything they could say." You know, they're trying to figure this out because the man obviously has been healed and he's standing right there with him. These are the guys who did it, and they're claiming they did it in the power of Jesus. Okay? So they were taken aback. They didn't know how to respond to this, to what they had to say. They weren't sure how to respond to their courage and boldness. So what did they decide to do? Going on. "So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' And so then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Okay, that was the bottom line. They just wanted them to stop talking about this Jesus fellow. Okay? Give glory to God. Don't give glory to this Jesus of Nazareth carpenter guy. Okay? That's what they wanted. They couldn't punish him for blasphemy because everyone knew this great miracle that these guys had done. So they And so you see, just as with Jesus, they were concerned about what the public would think, more so than doing right, right? So they warned him and they said, "Okay, don't say, we're going to release you on the basis of you not talking about this Jesus fellow anymore." Okay? So did Peter and John thank them for the probation and leave quickly before they changed their mind? Going on. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." Okay? They said, "No, we cannot accept those terms. We cannot be quiet about what God has shown us, what God has done through Jesus Christ. We just can't do it." You know, there's another key verse. And that's a key verse for your own life. What has God done in your life? You know, we've talked about what God expects of us as witnesses. You know, He's not expecting us to go and give a sermon to someone or to explain everything to someone, but rather to be a witness, to tell others what we've seen and what we've heard, what we've experienced, what Jesus has done for us. And that's all that Peter and John were doing here. And that's all that God wants us to do. And you think about the things that Jesus has done in your life. What does Jesus mean to you? It's enough for you to be a Christian. Is it enough so that you cannot help but speak about what you've seen and heard? Okay? That's what should drive us. And that's what drove them. Or did this cause the Sanhedrin to change their mind and take stronger action? Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Okay? Again, you see the Sanhedrin is more concerned about public support and keeping the public happy than doing what is right. If they truly believed that Jesus was not God, well, these men obviously were in opposition to Deuteronomy 13. And they were blaspheming God. And what did they deserve? They deserved death. But rather, these guys were more concerned about the public turning against them because they saw God's power through healing this man, and they were praising God for healing this man. So they warned Peter and John, said, "No, we tell you, you do not talk about Jesus. Get out of here." Okay? It's obvious they are going to talk about Jesus, but they didn't know what else to do. Well, so Peter and John are released. Where do they go? Well, they go to see the other believers. And how do the other believers respond when Peter and John tells them what happens? Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Okay? They prayed to God. You know, what other kind of reaction should you have? You know, thank you, God. We praise you for what you've done, how the name of Jesus is getting out there. We praise you for, you know, protecting these men, right? What did they pray to God about? Did they thank God for protecting Peter and John? And did they ask for help to enable them to witness without getting caught? Because they know they've been called to witness. And did they ask to be able to witness without being caught? Going on, verse 24, they prayed, "Sovereign Lord, you've made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it." Okay? This is Jesus kind of told us to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, okay, hallowed be your name. You are everything." Okay? "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Okay? So are they asking for help to be able to witness without getting caught? No. They're asking for even greater boldness in speaking His Word. Even greater boldness. Hey, let us keep doing what Peter and John have been doing. They can arrest us, they can do whatever they want, but we want to do your work. And give us your power, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. To go and be witnesses for you, bold witnesses. How did God respond to the prayer? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. He answered their prayer with a yes. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, gave them great boldness. do we pray for boldness? Or do we pray, oh God, don't let me see any more opportunities to witness today. I'm too nervous about that, or whatever. Or do we say, God, show me those opportunities and then give me boldness. Put your spirit in me. Give me the words. Give me your strength so that I can witness, so that I can get over my nervousness or over my fear of speaking your word. Okay? Do we pray for boldness? I like what Philip Brooks has to say. He says, do not pray for easier lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Hey, we live in a tough world. Okay? He says, don't pray that those difficulties don't come, but rather pray for the strength to stand up to them. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Well, God brought his power there in response to that prayer. Did God continue to provide his power to the believers, and did they remain open in their ministry? Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Okay, so you see the Spirit kept working. Verse 12 of the next chapter, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So you see, yes, the Spirit's powers were evident. The Spirit continued to work through them. With great power, they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they did so openly. They met together in Solomon's colonnade, the open area there in the temple, and continued to do so boldly, just as they had prayed. Okay? Now, we're going to skip a few verses here. We'll pick those up next week as we keep going on. Okay? Now, the trouble of the Sanhedrin that the believers had, okay, they had arrested Peter and John. People knew that. People knew that the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders were watching these people and were concerned about these people. So, did that scare people off from joining and or accepting the message of the good news of Jesus Christ? Verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Okay? So the people respected them. The people saw the power of God through them, and they were highly regarded, but they were afraid to team up with them. Okay? Remember, even when Jesus was around, there were many believers, there were a number of believers even among the Sanhedrin, but they were quiet about it. They didn't want others to know. Okay, got people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea or two that we found out about, but there were others too. Now we have this with the regular people here too. They don't want to join in because they were afraid of the Sanhedrin. So did that scare all of them away? So did the church not grow as a result of that? Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay, no, even though many were afraid to join the group and join the faith, many were not afraid. They heard the gospel and became believers. Now, are we just talking about the locals here in Jerusalem who would be going to the temple on a regular basis, who would see them in the colonnade and verses going on? As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So we see that the word spread, it says, also from the towns around Jerusalem. So now we're seeing the Acts 1:8 come into play again. Okay, they're in Jerusalem, but now you've got the people of Judea who are coming in to see them and being healed and hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being healed by God's power through Jesus. And this continues to happen in the temple. Well, surely, eventually, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin are going to hit a breaking point, right? Well, let's go on. Verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. Okay? They did reach the breaking point. They had all they could take, and they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. How does God intervene in a way that further challenged the beliefs of the Sadducees? This is interesting. But during the night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Okay? they were released by an angel of whom the Sadducees don't believe exists, right? So an angel released them at nighttime. Now, were the apostles then, you know, obviously they had been arrested, and were they to get out of town so that they wouldn't be arrested again? Or were they at least to stay into hiding, you know, kind of behind locked doors like they had after Jesus had been killed, since they'd be fugitives? Verse 20, the angel said, "Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. They not only didn't leave town, they not only didn't go into hiding, but they were out there in the open. They were out there in the temple courts, and the angel says, keep doing what you're doing, but do it even more so. Okay? Go tell the people the full message of this new life. Okay? So they were encouraged to continue to speak and preach boldly in the temple. And what did they do? They did it. Okay? At daybreak, early in the morning, they were energized and they went out. Even though the last the Sanhedrin had seen them, they had arrested them and thrown them into prison. Did the Sanhedrin find out about the escape soon after it occurred? Going on. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. "We put them in the jail cell last night. We locked the door behind them. We had guards outside. We went to get them in the morning, and they're not there." Okay, the jail is still locked, but it's empty. How could this happen? They were puzzled. They were wondering, okay, what does all this mean? What's happening here? Well, did they immediately send out a search party with directions to recapture these apostles by force? Verse 25. And then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. But they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So they sent for the apostles, but they did so very carefully. "Hey, could you come with us, please?" Okay? They did not use force because the people supported these apostles. Okay? The people saw the power of God. People were bringing those who were sick, and they were being healed. So God was working through the apostles. And so they had to be very careful not to, you know, the Sanhedrin was very careful not to get the people to turn against them here. Well, so they brought them back in. What charge did the Sanhedrin pose to the apostles? Verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." What a charge. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What a great charge, right? Now, they charged him with, you know, "We told you, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And yet you have blatantly gone out and continued to do so, not just a little bit, but a lot." Okay? "And you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You are accusing us of murder." So that's what they're being accused of, is disobeying their command to be quiet and accusing them of murder. How do the apostles respond? Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So how do they respond? Peter sees another opportunity to witness, right? And he restates the story of Jesus. He tells them, okay, there's accusation in there, but there's also, hey, you know, this was God's work, and God has taken and raised Jesus from the death that you gave him and exalted him to his right hand. We've seen this. God told us to tell people we've got to obey God rather than you. So if you're going to tell us not to talk about Jesus, I'm sorry, because God has told us to talk about Jesus. Well, how did the Sadducees then respond to what, you know, within here he says that God has raised him from the dead. He's sitting in heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. Okay, all those things in this short phrase here are things that the Sadducees would have trouble with. So how did they respond? When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. Okay. They were outraged, and they wanted to execute these blasphemers. Okay. Said, you know, we should have done it the other day. It's this Deuteronomy 13 made it clear we should execute these people, so let's do it. But we know the story a little bit. They didn't, right? Why not? What kept them from immediately taking these blasphemers outside and stoning them? Well, for one thing, before we read this, when we talked about their execution of Jesus, he was guilty of blasphemy, but they didn't stone him, right? Why not? Because they did not have the right to do so. It was not their... only the Romans could execute. So they had to take Jesus to the Romans. But we're going to see in a few weeks that they stoned Stephen. Right now, they could have taken him out and stoned Peter and John. Why? What's different? Well, the difference is that Jesus was executed during Passover when tons and tons of people were in Jerusalem, and as a result, tons and tons of Romans were there to make sure that the peace was kept and that the law was upheld. This time, we're talking about just a regular day. There's no festival here. Okay? There's just a few soldiers scattered around. There's not a big force of Romans here. So they could go out and do this and not get caught. Why didn't they? Okay, they decided we need to execute this guy. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So a Pharisee, a leading member of the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel, stood up and said, hey, I got something to say. Let's get these guys out of here for a minute. Okay? Now, Gamaliel, we know him from other sources too. And he was probably the most famous Jewish leader and Jewish teacher, rabbi at that time. We see him again in Acts chapter 22. This is when Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. And he gets a chance to speak to the crowd in Aramaic. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Okay, and Paul, telling his story to the people, points out that he was trained by Gamaliel, which gave him very high credentials. Well, what did Gamaliel have to say? What did he want the Sanhedrin to consider? Verse 35. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Okay, so he cites a couple of recent examples of some false prophets who popped up. Okay, why? Going on. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. Okay, because the Jesus guy's dead. He's gone. So if it's of human origin, this whole thing's going to fall apart soon anyway. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Okay, what a wise man. He said, you know, let time show whether this is from man or from God. If it's from man, it'll die on its own. If it's from God, you're not going to be able to fight against God. So did his speech have any effect? Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay? Yes. They released them. You know, they warned them again. okay, we're going to let you go, but on the basis that you don't speak about Jesus again, okay, how effective is that warning going to be? Not at all, right? But, you see, they flogged him. They punished him. Okay, and floggings, we've talked about these floggings, they're not very good. You know, they're very painful and difficult. Did the flogging help strengthen their point and then keep the apostles from talking further about Jesus? Because now it's getting painful. And it's no longer just getting thrown in prison for a few hours or that kind of thing, but you got this painful flogging, and they're telling us to shut up about them, and if I don't shut up about them, they're going to do this to me again, or they could execute me, or just what? So did it quiet them down? Next verse. The apostles left the Sanhedrin in pain, right? But they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. No, this energized them even more. They were thrilled that they had suffered for the sake of Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer on my behalf. Well, this suffering is proof that they're doing God's work. Did this arrest and flogging help get the apostles to quiet down about this Jesus fellow? Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Day after day, they continue to do it. Not just house to house, but even in the temple courts where they knew they could be arrested, where the people in charge wanted them not to be there and not to talk about Jesus, but they did boldly. Boy, could we be bold like that. Colossians 4, verse 5. Paul says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Okay? We are to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us to preach His Word, to witness to what Jesus Christ means in our lives, to speak boldly to others about what God has done for us. To close today, let's go to the prayer that the believers prayed back in Acts 4. Let's pray along with them. Sovereign Lord, You've made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Everything we know, feel, touch, and hear, You've made. You are King of all, God of all, Lord of all. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, the Father David. Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Why did people reject You? Okay? You're the Creator of all, but yet people have turned from You. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against You and against Your anointed one, against Jesus Christ. You know, even the leaders back in Jesus' time, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles, the other people, and the people of Israel in Jerusalem to conspire against Jesus, whom You anointed. But what they did was fulfilled Your plan. They did what Your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider the threats of those who want Your name shut up. Okay? Consider those that stop us and that want to stop the spread of Your word in so many ways. And enable us to speak Your word with great boldness. Give us the power of Your Holy Spirit so that we can see the opportunities that You place before us and respond, enabling Your Spirit to work through us boldly to spread Your word. Stretch out Your hand to heal and give us power to show Your hand at work. Let others see Your Spirit at work through our lives. We pray this through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.